When we read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it fills our heart with a special sense of amazement and longing to read about people like Noah, who built that ark, people like Abraham, who left his country, people that, like Moses, would not share ill treatment, would not enjoy the pleasures of sin, but rather share ill treatment with the people of God. I think the most amazing one in Hebrews chapter 11 is one that is not specifically stated. It just says they quenched the power of fire. And of course, that's dealing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told if they did not bow down to that idol, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they wouldn't bow down. The king calls him into his presence. He said, "Don't you know I give you this law?" And they said, "We will not bow down to your idol." And of course, God saved them. And it's an amazing story to read about, and it's one of those stories, as I said a moment ago, it kind of creates a little bit of a longing with us, because I think many of us would like to be able to do something like that we would like to be able to stand in some way with the Lord and show him that we have faith. And I think that we're selling ourselves short, because I believe in our culture that we need faith more than ever. And faith that there's a God, faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and faith that the Scriptures are the Word of God is just as difficult in our culture as some of the things we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And so if we can get through this life with an absolute conviction, unwavering, regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, I think that we should feel good about ourselves. I think that we should realize that we have gone above the ungodliness of this world. We are not allowing evil companionship to corrupt our good morals. So the question would be, as we started the lesson which we're going to do this evening, which is focusing on the Word of God, and that is, could Paul thank God for you? Could he thank God for me? We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. These words were written almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, if we were to subtract it out, 52 AD, what is it? 970 or more years ago. I'm sorry, 1970 more years ago. And yet, they are just as practical and just as worthy of emulation, and maybe in some respects even more difficult to believe than when it was first revealed. Because we are fighting upstream. The world doesn't believe these words. The denominations do not believe these words. And sad to say, many people in the Lord's church no longer believe these words. Can we honestly say, from Matthew to Revelation, from Genesis to Malachi, we believe every word of that is the Word of God. And whether we like it or we don't like it, whether we agree with it or don't agree with it, whether it fits our culture or doesn't fit our culture, whether it creates anger or acceptance, doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. And we bend our will to His will. Now, Paul spent a lot of time with the Corinthians explaining and discussing these things. He said that the wisdom of this world does not accept the wisdom in the Scriptures. And so it's going to take faith to rise above, to believe that Genesis chapter 1 is still true today, that God did create the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour periods, and that he rested on the seventh day. Now, this has been taught and believed since the beginning. And even the Son of God, when he talked about the beginning, He talked about Adam and Eve in that beginning, which of course wouldn't be true at all if these were ages and ages and ages from the beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the creation of Adam and Eve on day 7. But Jesus spoke of it being in the beginning. And so whether it's embarrassing or not, whether it is something that we know is going to irritate people or make them angry or cause them to look at us in a different light, it doesn't matter. We received the Word of God. And we believe it. Or do we? I mean, the reason I preach this lesson so often is because there's an erosion that can occur. And I think from time to time it's a good idea for us to look at this verse and ask ourselves this question very seriously. Do we believe that it's the Word of God? Are we willing to suffer persecution for it? Are we willing to be laughed at or scorned or mocked, to go about in sheepskins or goatskins, afflicted and ill-treated? Would we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be ready to go to whatever punishment we might have to deal with rather than betray our faith in the Scriptures? God made it about as clear as he could. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. If it's not in the Scriptures, it's not profitable for doctrine. Matter of fact, it's human wisdom. If it's in the Scriptures, it's our doctrine. We hold to it, even if the whole world says, that's outdated, that's antiquated. Why are you still doing it like that? None of the rest of us look at the Scriptures the way that you look at them. Well, that's fine. That's fine. I look at them the way it's dealt with here. If it's in the Scriptures, it's profitable for doctrine. And I'm going to believe it. It's also profitable for reproof. If you're doing something that's contrary to the Scriptures, I have every right to say to you, that's not lawful. That's not right. God's word is profitable. It's inspired. It's still profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything in the Scriptures is fair, just, equitable, and right. Whether we agree with it or not is immaterial. The point is that all Scripture is divinely stamped with this. And so only then, verse 17, can the man of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God is taking care of everything. We have it. It's given by inspiration. And we are to accept it. This is what I consider to be the gold standard of inspiration. I think it's true of Moses, and as he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I think it's true of Isaiah. I think it's true of Paul and Peter and Matthew. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. So Isaiah, not one time did he sit down and say, you know, this is how I think. No. God, verse 10, revealed them to us through his Spirit. So when Paul spoke, when Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit was there to guide the pen, to guide the tongue. How else could we understand Peter getting up in Acts 2, preaching in languages he didn't know? How can you preach what's in your own mind in a language that you don't even know? And yet every man who heard it in his own tongue, and every man who heard it in his own tongue heard exactly the same thing. So the Holy Spirit was able to take the words of Peter and make the hearers hear what he wanted them to hear. So God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So no prophet today knows anything about the mind of God unless the Holy Spirit has given it to him, because there's no way to know these things. Now, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Paul didn't write like Mark Twain wrote the books that he wrote. He didn't write like human authors who come up with amazing thoughts, philosophical thoughts, scientific thoughts. Paul said, we didn't do that. We didn't receive the spirit of this world. But we received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, you've seen this chart before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to remind us that these things were in God's mind, and the Holy Spirit brought them down into this world. And the apostles and prophets were then given that information. Now, there's another part to this verse that I haven't emphasized before, but let's look at this also. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining or comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And so from that verse, we know that the tenses of the words, the singular or plural, whether it is an adjective or whether it's a noun, those are important. Jesus makes an argument on the tense of a verb. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, therefore, there has to be a resurrection, because God said, I am the God. But look at verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So whenever someone tells me, I can't believe that you still think God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I can't believe that you think that a serpent could talk to a woman. I can't believe that you think a donkey could talk to a man. And I say, well, that's because you're a natural man. Because a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Those of us who understand that the Word of God, like those Thessalonians, I thank God without ceasing that you accepted it as the Word of God. That's what spiritually minded people do. And so now we have a little bit of a criteria here. If you think anything in the Scriptures is foolishness, that means to that degree, the natural man, you're not ready to let go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence or conviction of things not seen. I don't have to see the truth of anything that's in the Scriptures, because I'm a spiritually minded individual and I understand the Scriptures are inspired. They come from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as I put in that first slide, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether it makes our life easy or difficult, whether it makes the people at work laugh at us or I'm not going to change, I'm going to stand with Moses, with Abraham, with Noah, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Things haven't changed. Now, right now, maybe the consequences are different, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We may just have people laughing, or we may end up in jail, or we may end up with our lives. But how we receive the Word of God reveals whether we're still a natural man in God's eyes. Brethren, you'll never get into Hebrews chapter 11 if you don't believe everything in the Scriptures. No matter how outlandish it is, no matter how difficult it is, God has the power to do it. When God tells Joshua, the sun is going to stand still, I believe that. Because God said it, and he knows how to do it. So, we start with the things in God's mind, and then the Holy Spirit takes those things and puts them into the minds of those people living in the first century. They speak and write, and then when we read, you see, the things that were in God's mind were in the minds of the apostles and prophets who spoke and wrote them, and now the things are in the Bible, and when I read them, now those same things enter into my mind, if I accept it as the Word of God. Anything where my mind differs from Scripture means my mind differs from God's mind. God's the one who wrote the Scriptures. He sent the Holy Spirit. You remember even in 2 Peter, he says, men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man. Isaiah never sat down and said, what am I going to write today? Let's see. Never did that. Holy Spirit came upon him. He wrote what the Holy Spirit told him to write. From spoken to written is given in two passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to spend quite as much time on them, but I would like to read them. By revelation, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's also 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And it's also, when you receive the word from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written. By the time he wrote this letter, the Ephesian letter, he'd already written 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans. He was on his way to writing the prison epistles, which is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then, after he gets out of this Roman prison, he will write 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. In all of them, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, remember that previous chart. The things that were in God's mind were directly put into the minds of the apostles. Therefore, if I can have that knowledge, then the things that are in God's mind are now in my mind. Verse chapter 10, his letters are weighty and powerful, they say. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this. What we are in word by letters when absent. Now we have to turn this around because we're not living when Paul lived. So it's just exactly the opposite. Here he's saying, if I was there, I wouldn't be telling you anything different. He'd still be saying what he said about women in the worship service. He'd still be saying what he said about slavery. He'd still be saying what he said about homosexuality. What we are in letter. What we are in word by letter when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when present. Paul was not a hypocrite. Paul lived what he preached. And if he was alive today, he'd be preaching what he lived then. There's no difference. So from spoken to written was an easy, seamless transition, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Moses preached the book of Deuteronomy, then he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. The Holy Spirit gave him the words when he first preached it, and the Holy Spirit gave him the words when he wrote it. And God promised to preserve that forever. Maybe this is the biggest stretch for some people today, especially because of the way that the translations have come down to us, and every once in a while you hear the statement, and it's true, that this translation is based on a word that they're not really sure about. But that doesn't bother me, because God's providence has kept his word perfect. Whether there's a period or a comma here, whether this is singular or plural, whether this verb needs to be here or not here, that's immaterial. The fact of the case is, God promised that his word would be here forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Now you can overlay this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he gave those words to us. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now notice the comparison he makes here. It's kind of an interesting one because that we can see. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. Now that was written probably 3,000 years ago or more. And yet it's just as true today as it was then. They continue this day. Gravity, still gravity. Hot and cold. You remember what God said to Noah when he got off the ark? Day and night, seasons and years will not cease. And the rainbow's there to tell us that. They continue this day according to your ordinances. I can look at the material creation and I can validate everything he says in verses 90 and 91. Therefore, not a stretch for me, if a God can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days... And brethren, if you're a Christian, you have to believe that because Jesus believed it, because he said it. So if God can keep the material creation running for 7,000 or more years, don't you think he can keep his word pure? The same God who keeps the universe working perfectly can keep his word. For all are your servants, his word. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the seasons, the days, the nights, they're all your servants. Faithful stewards. The gospel is incorruptible and will last forever, having been born again. Not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. This is an interesting concept. Think about it for a minute. You've heard this illustration before. If you could find a seed from corn or apple or vegetables or tree from the time Christ lived and it had been preserved, you could plant it today. You'd get exactly the same plant. And if you compared that plant with all the plants that have been sown and harvested for the last 2,000 years, you could put those two plants together and what would you see? Exactly the same. The word of God is also a seed. When it's preached, that seed has the opportunity to germinate, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, has an opportunity to germinate. It's always going to produce the same incorruptible plant. It's the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Grass withers, its flower falls away. Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, which was a glorious, mighty power in the days of the apostles, is gone. And so are many mighty empires since. Like the flower, like the grass. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, do we believe that? Like Noah warned, moved with godly fear, built the ark. God said there's going to be a flood. When God told Abraham, if you come to this country, I'll give it to you and your descendants, and I will bless you, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. What's the difference between that promise? You remember in Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham's faith, and he says, because Abraham did not waver in unbelief, God reckoned to it for righteousness. Now, his stretch of faith was your wife, who is 90 years old, and you are 100 years old, next year you're going to have a son. He never wavered, never doubted. How about us? The word of the Lord endures forever. Do we ever waver? Is there ever a passage in there? Oh, boy, that one. I don't know if I can believe it. You ever do that? You don't if you're like Abraham. You don't if you're like Noah. You don't if you have the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And that's why I started with that illustration, because we look at them with awe and reverence and respect and would like to be like them, and we can be like them. Because this promise is just as hard to believe, and there's very few people who believe it. You believe it? The word of the Lord endures forever. So God made a promise to us. He said his word is incorruptible. He says it will live and endure forever. It is fixed both in heaven and on earth. So let's go back. I want to make that point. Forever, O Lord, yellow, your word is settled in heaven. It's fixed up there. Now, if it's fixed up there, do you think God's going to allow men to make a divergence between what's in heaven and what's on earth? Can't happen. It will never happen. And so your word is settled in heaven, and you will preserve them from this generation forever. So what's in heaven is just on earth. And God won't allow men to make the changes in that. So his words are pure, kept, preserved forever. I can't figure out how. I don't have to figure out how. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. There's a lot of things today that I can't answer, but I don't have to answer them. I just trust God. And that's a good enough answer for me. I don't have to be able to say, some guy comes along and he wants a long dissertation about how did you come to this conclusion. I'll just say, you know something? I believe it. I don't have to explain why. It's a conviction. But don't you think this could have happened? Don't you think that could have happened? No, I don't. Because God said it won't happen. And I believe him. And so, I don't concern myself with great matters. God's going to take care of that. I don't worry about things that are too profound for me. Verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That child has no doubts and no fears. He has complete confidence in his mother. Now, if a child can do that with a fallible human being, can't we do it with God? So, God made these promises. It's settled forever. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The only thing that's going to hurt is you. You can't change the truth with your beliefs. But you can, with your beliefs, learn the truth and change to be in harmony with the truth. That's what Paul meant when he said, they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, God didn't cater to the natural man. The natural man wants a line of evidence from here, bum, 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 to here. And this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. God doesn't always do that. God will give us this one, and then there'll be a big gap, and then he'll give us this one, and he'll challenge us. Can you trust me in this? God chose the foolish things of this world, the base things of this world, the weak things of this world. Can you accept this? I don't concern myself with great matters. I don't know why God said this or why he said that. I just know he did. And I don't know why he put it that way. Maybe the world would have put it differently. It doesn't make any difference to me. I don't worry about great matters. God knew what he was doing. He doesn't need me to judge him. He doesn't need me to come along and say, oh yeah, I think I agree with that. Or he doesn't need that. I don't concern myself with great matters. There are, brethren, some things that are too profound. And we just have to be that child who's going to trust in the Lord with all his heart. And that's our next slide. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Brethren, if you want to, you can take many passages in the scriptures and you can break them down to the point where you can start questioning and doubting. Don't do that. There's no reason to do that. There are some things in the scriptures that we might call tenuous. There are some things in the scriptures that are maybe spider web strong, and maybe you could break it if you wanted to, if you were a natural man. But I don't worry about that. There are so many things that are chained and fixed and eternal that if God says something that stretches, God told Moses to pick up a snake, a deadly snake, by the tail. Does that make any sense? What did Moses do? Grabbed it by the tail and it immediately turned back into a staff. But it stretched him. Why did God do that? Why didn't he just turn it into a staff and then say, pick it up? Does it matter? Why? He was testing Moses. And Moses passed the test. Sometimes God asks for things that stretch. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, whether you like it or don't like it, whether you agree with it or don't agree with it, even if you believe it. I mean, there are some things we have core convictions on, and the scriptures invalidate them, and it takes a while for me to catch up, but it doesn't matter. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Pride goes before destruction. So, again, trusting in the Lord, it can stretch our credibility because God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Every once in a while, there's something in the scriptures that just doesn't ring true with how we were raised. But then we come to passages like 1 Peter where it says, your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why some of the things in the scriptures don't quite ring. I think that's what Jesus was dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. His apostles were telling him, Lord, if this is the way it really is, it'd be better not to be married. And you know what the Lord said? He said, only those with faith are going to accept this. There are some people who become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake because they believe it. The rest of them, that's on them. God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world. You know, these college professors can wax so eloquent and make the Bible look like a foolish thing and people are laughing. But you know who's going to get the laugh? The last laugh is going to be God. You mocked my word. You laughed at it. You scorned at it. How do you feel now that you're standing before me in judgment? And those words were true. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world. And the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not. Do you think that's not going to stretch our credibility sometimes? That we're not going to read a passage in the scriptures and say to ourselves, I just don't know if I can believe this. And that's all right. But you crush it down and you tell yourself, I'm being a fool. Like Job told his wife, you speak like the foolish women. There, again, and here's just a couple points. There's no difference in this than God's promise to Abraham. He believed and it was reckoned for righteousness. No difference in this than Moses choosing to share ill treatment or picking up that serpent. It can stretch our credibility. But it shouldn't. And if it does, shame on us. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, God says. I expect you to stand in the weakest moment. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. We'll stand with him. Even if that means, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, proving that God kept his promises, and we don't have to have it proven to us, but sometimes it's nice to be able to talk to other people. The Old Testament is easy, because we have the Son of God using a Greek translation without any criticism or any correction. Not one time in his earthly ministry did he ever say to the people, you know, this crept in, it doesn't really belong here. Nor does he ever say this book had verses that are missing or this book shouldn't be in the Old Testament. He accepted the books of the Old Testament without any question. From Moses to Malachi, God had kept it pure and perfect, and he knew it because he was sitting next to God through that entire period from the moment that he made the earth until the moment of his incarnation. He knew. Jesus had every opportunity to let us know about any lost books, about any incorrect translations, about any lost passages. But he doesn't. What he does is he tells his apostle Paul to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, including the Old Testament scriptures. So that one's easy. Again, not one time did Jesus ever criticize, correct, or warn. Now, we don't have Jesus to come to today and do the same thing with his word. Be nice, but we don't need that. He already promised. In Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I think you can take that to the bank. I know you can. That's absolute truth. And I don't know that there's anybody in this room, I sure hope not, that doesn't believe this with 100% of his being. Heaven and earth will pass away. There's not one thing in the scriptures. I am more than content to base my life on those scriptures, even if they are base, even if they are weak, even if they are foolish. If that's not enough, it's a problem with our faith. But God has not left his promises without witnesses. I saw this chart a few years ago, and I was always very impressed with it. Because here is the information that we have. Now, most of us accept without question Caesar, Plato, Thucydides, Tacitus, Suetonius, Homer. Some of these we read in high school. Some of these we were taught about, we talked about. But look at the number of manuscripts. And the time, the gap between when it was written and the last copy we have. So there's 1,000 years between the original document that was written about Caesar and the one we have today. And there's only 10 different manuscripts. And then it goes down from there on some of these. But look at the New Testament. 24,000 from 100, 200, 300, 400. I mean, you could just go back and you can check and check and check and check and check. Because most of those books have a 25 to 50 year gap. And we have them perfectly preserved all the way down to the present moment. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, because we don't need that. But isn't it amazing that of all the antiquities that we can read about, you got 10 or 7 or 8 or 20 or 8, even Homer, we got 650. But if you want to be able to check the veracity of every verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, you've got 24,000 opportunities to find a flaw. They can't find it. So all of these translations are based on these 5,000 manuscripts, 2,000, I'm not going to go through this. Here's the manuscripts. This is about this long. The red ones are the apostolic fathers, which cover the first 100 years after the New Testament was written. The green ones, and you may not be able to tell which ones are green, but they obviously start there and they end about here. Those are the anti-Nicene fathers. They cover 100 to 325. No doubt whatsoever. We know they're true. You can go back and you can read all of the different scriptures they quote, and they're exactly the same as the ones we have today. The rest of them are the Nicene fathers and the post-Nicene fathers. So in the first 450 years, actually less than that, 350 years, we have all these writers quoting all these scriptures, and there's not one bit of difference between them. So the question that I'm going to leave you with this evening is, are you like these people? Can I thank God for you? Would Paul thank God for you? You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You still have it today. This is it. You welcomed it, not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so, like it or don't like it, I'm not going to go into that anymore. So, brethren, relish and be happy if you have these convictions. You would stand with those people in Hebrews chapter 11. You will stand with those people in Hebrews chapter 11. No doubts. Absolute convictions. God promised, and he kept his promises. As we sing the song of invitation this evening, I think most of us can just sing it with joy. There's really nothing in this verse or this sermon that would cause you to say, I need to go home and repent. At least I hope not. So as we sing this song, though, if there is anyone in the audience who is burdened with something, either the need to be obedient to the gospel or the need to confess some sin, we would like to invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.